section of chapter 3. And we will be looking at this. If you look real close at it, you can see that the past is mentioned there, and the future, and the present. It's all there. And, you know, calling on those in Philippi to recognize this, you know, to be aware of it, and all that that means. And I think to myself sometimes that as human beings, you know, we're the only creatures that actually have an awareness of a past, a present, and a future. Now, animals do not have this, no matter how smart you think they are. Now, they get programmed and associated by certain things, and that's about it. We adopted this little cat 3 years ago, and of an evening, Martha will pick up this little bowl and start to run water in it, and she knows that the cat, not Martha, but the cat knows that's the tuna bowl, and she gets really excited when that thing gets picked up and rinsed out. Now, does she remember that the night before that she had that? No, she's just associated that bowl, that tuna's coming. That's about it. And now, what about the future? She has no idea what's going to happen the next day. But as humans, we do, don't we? We're aware, we're cognizant of our past. We know the present that we live in, and all the things round about us that are swirling about and how they have an effect on us. We understand all that. And we understand that there is a future. And we understand things relative to that, promises and other things and so on. We know that. And we know that the future may hold pleasant and unpleasant things. The future may hold something like going to a grandchild's birthday party. That's always a pleasant event, at least for me. And then the future might hold unpleasant things like, I'm not, and I'm grateful for this, but, you know, I might be scheduled for a root canal a week from now. And I know that's out there. But now, so humans are different, you see. And so what you find here in the Scriptures has a bearing on our difference, doesn't it? And gives us information to fit into these kinds of things. Like right here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Now, we do hear a lot about being in Christ, and we hear it from a broad spectrum of the religious world. But there may be about as many definitions of this as there are religious bodies, you know, as to what it is to be in Christ. But we're going to look at that today. And let me hasten to point out, that of all the views that there are, there's one view that matters. There's one view that counts. And what being in Christ is all about, what we find in God's Word, that's the view that counts. Every time, always, and forever. So we're going to that's where we're going to center our focus this time and look at this. Now, the first thing is, where's the emphasis at? Where is that? Now, there are two possibilities that often come into focus. And it could be that, well, what we already have right now. Or it could be, not yet. You know, that there are things in the future. Now, what happens is both of these are present in the New Testament. There's no question about it, you know. We're told that we already have certain things, that we have blessings and other things. You know, there's blessings for being in Christ Jesus. And then we also told, now we don't have everything, you know. There are things that are yet to come. And so it's kind of a mixture of those two. But our problem is sometimes we get this idea, well, it's kind of an either or. We set up this dichotomy and that kind of thing. And I think what we really need to do is ask ourselves that while both of these exist, and we'll freely admit this now, where's the primary emphasis? Where's it at? Let me suggest to you that there are lots of religious people. including those in churches of Christ, who think that the primary emphasis is over there on the left-hand side, what we've already got right now. That's right. And just ignore everything else. And there are some, even in churches of Christ, who are over here looking for, well, what's not yet? And thinking those other things, oh, well, you know, paying no mind to that whatsoever. I think both are dangerous. I think both are short-sighted in vision and focus, of course. That there's things that we need to consider. Now, what's happened is that modern Christianity has dramatically shifted the focus. For years and years, the focus was always, the primary focus, was over here on the right-hand side. It's not yet. And pressing on. In other words, like that. And don't you see that in here about this? You know, you're reaching forward, pressing toward the mark, and other things like that. It's always been the focus. We don't have it yet. But we're reaching out for it. We're striving for what that's always been the focus. But now that's shifted. And I think it's probably happened without realizing it. And the way that works is, whenever something shifts like this, a major shift, and you don't realize it's happened, then it's happened incrementally, you know, a little bit at a time. It's like you don't pay any attention to the to that first little bit of weeds or whatever, dandelions or crabgrass in the yard, and you don't do anything about it, and incrementally those dandelions or crabgrass, they take more and more and more territory, and finally they'll take the whole yard. Well, that's incremental, you see, as to how that goes about. And so shifting this from one to the other and not stopping anywhere in between, not having a balance, but just going from one to the other, it's been incremental, just a little bit at a time. And then before you know it, it's apparent. And here it is. And this is where we're at now. I think that happens a lot in life, in a lot of different venues. In the last generation, the primary focus has changed from the yet to come to the already now. And many are led to believe that the gospel is expected to bring happiness and fulfillment right now. Right now. In this life. And not much outside of that. Now, once again, let me hasten to point out that we should have happiness. And we should have fulfillment now. But there is still a focus that needs to be considered and needs to be the primary focus. And that is what's yet to come. There's a book I've made a couple of tries to read. I think this last time I got through about half of it. It's called, the title is Inside Out. It's by a man by the name of Larry Crabb with two B's. And that's the quote in the book, "Modern Christianity, in a dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The promise of bliss is for now." You know, it really doesn't matter about Larry Crabb and whatever it is that he does, or his religious or political persuasion, or anything you want to look about him and find out. He's got this right. That's exactly what's happened. And once again, might not even have even noticed it or recognized that this was happening. But isn't that what it is right now? Think about it. Think about it. Isn't it true? It promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. And that's about as far as it goes. Look at all the things out here. Go online, watch an ad on TV, watch some program, and where there's a part of it where they talk about what they do. They may say it's their mission statement or something along that. Watch these things and what do you see? Well, all their programs are for the here and now. Education. Oh, we've got a K through 12 program at the church, you know. And we've got this, and we've got a food bank, and we've got a clothing distribution center, and everything else that you can think of. And it's all for what? Well, it's to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. That's what's going on, isn't it? Much more than that? No, because after they're pretty well done promoting all those things and talking about them and so on, they don't have time for much of anything else. How did it get that way? Now, when we consider what's said in the New Testament, we ask just a simple question. Where does the New Testament put the emphasis? Does it put the... Now, once again, we'll say this again. Yeah, there's things right now, but there's things that are yet to come. Where's the emphasis? The New Testament puts the emphasis someplace, and you know what? That's where it ought to be. The emphasis. And think about this. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Where's the emphasis here on this? Well, you can see the emphasis, can't you? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's not the emphasis in the religious world today. But that's what it says here in the New Testament, at least in these few verses here. But then that's not all. What about over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Go over there for just a second. We'll look at a passage that's a particular favorite of mine. I hope it's a favorite of yours, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you think about this being written at the end of Paul's life and everything that was swirling around him in controversy and one thing and another, and when you start reading 2 Timothy, when you start in chapter 4, start reading 2 Timothy 4, you realize he knows that the end's coming. He knows that I agree with a number of people that Paul had been, you know, under arrest and was released for a while and then arrested again. I agree with that idea. And the second arrest was for a purpose. And Paul recognizes that. And he knows that this isn't going to end well. That it's going to end with his death, one way or another. That's how this is going to end up. So with all this going on round about him, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 about the future. Well, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith in verse 7. But now look what he says in the future. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Where's his emphasis? He talks about this crown of righteousness, doesn't he? For those who have what? Loved his appearing. But I haven't got that yet, Paul's saying. All the things that he's accomplished, I haven't got that yet. Do you see in his words that he's looking forward to that with anticipation? But that's something that he wants to receive. Surely we see that, don't we? And then over here where we read, where Mike read just a few moments for us, you followed along in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, getting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Well, he says a few things there. He says, first of all, I have not yet attained this. I've not yet perfected. And that word perfect there or perfected means, you know, to reach an end is what it means. Become a completed, finished product. Now, I'm not that yet. But he says, and I've not yet apprehended. And so he recognizes that he's still looking for something and seeking after something. And he says, reaching out for something. And what else does he say? Look at verse 14. How don't we know that verse? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that goal? What is that? You know, you think about this. Every time I think about this, I go back to when I was in high school and being in track and you know, you were running whatever race it was, but running up toward the finish line. And up there at the finish line, you know, they stretched they called it a tape, but it was a string. It was a piece of baling twine is what it was. And they'd stretch that out across that finish line. And you would get up there and when you got close to that thing, you could see the press come on, you know. If you were running a certain, well, you'd start running a little harder when you got close to the finish line. Some races you ran hard all the way through it, but you ran. And the thing about it was, when you got up there to the finish line, if it was close, you threw yourself at it. Just trying to get that little bit of an advantage. Pressing on. Yeah. And the goal is the finish line. What's on the other side of the finish line? Well, there's a reward on the other side of the finish line. You see what Paul's saying here? So is it what he's already attained? No. Is it what he already has? No, that's important and that's valuable, sure. But his emphasis is on what's to come. Now, we could go on and look at a lot of other things, but I think that it's safe to say that today's emphasis is a misplaced emphasis. It's gone from heaven to happiness now. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, except when it's the only thing. And now here's the thing that we need to do. We need to ask ourselves if we're guilty of this. Have we too shifted the emphasis from a goal of heaven to being happy now? Oh, it could be both. Sure, it could. But a special emphasis is on that which lies beyond in heaven. And I wonder sometimes if this hasn't come about because there's been, I guess you could say, a misunderstanding of the, you know, misunderstanding of the gospel. Maybe it's what people know because it's what they've been taught. Well, in that case, they've been taught a misunderstanding by people who misunderstand it. And it would still not be what it's supposed to be. And that's sad. But now here's the thing. If we misunderstand the gospel in any way, shape, or form, how do we represent it to others then? If people think that the main emphasis of the gospel is happiness now, what are they going to tell other people? Well, they're going to tell them that the main emphasis is happiness now. You know why? Because that's what I've been taught. That's how I understand it. And I go over here and I look at all these passages that point that out and I pull those out and that's all I use. What about the rest of it? Don't pay attention to that. I want what makes me happy now. And we tell others that. And they get the misunderstanding passed on. And so it goes. And what happens with us is a lot of times we have this tendency to go to extremes. Think about what the goal of Christianity is. And how do we look at that? How do we look at the goal of Christianity? Do we think to ourselves, well, you know what? The goal's impossible. You know, there are people that think that going to heaven is an impossibility. I've met them. I'm always surprised. I'm thinking to myself, if you think it's impossible, what are you doing? Or do they think that the goal of Christianity, well, you know what? If the goal is impossible, doesn't that contribute to discouragement? Well, of course it does. We'd be out here chasing the carrot on the end of the stick and never be able to get it. And the only sense that makes to me is nonsense. But then, on the other hand, we've got this other extreme. Well, we've already arrived. We've already got it. Really? And what does that contribute to? I'll tell you what that contributes to. That contributes to complacency. It just doesn't matter anymore. What doesn't matter anymore? Well, nothing matters much anymore. Nothing. You should become complacent. Think about this for just a moment or two. Either one of those now are going to impede any kind of progress. The thinking and what it results in, you can see how that kind of thing works. Now, how about this, the mistakes of discouragement? Well, with discouragement, I think sometimes we expect too much growth and we want it right now. I marvel sometimes, you know, that here's someone and I don't know, they're new in the faith and we just expect them to have about everything cold in just no time. Well, I've been a member of the church for 30 years. Here's a person that's been a member of the church for 30 days. Why doesn't that person who's been a member of the church 30 days know as much as I do? Well, if you can't figure that one out, you really do need help. But we expect that. And when we do that, well, we're kind of contributing to the problem, say. And what else? Well, with discouragement, well, we expect too much happiness right now. And when it doesn't come, we're discouraged. So we're discouraged when people aren't growing enough right now. We are discouraged because we don't expect too much happiness right now. How about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10? Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What's He saying there? Well, you take your time. There ought to be some patience involved here. And it doesn't all just happen at once. It does happen, sure. And it's not going to happen all on its own. Now, God's involved in this as well. But so are you. To make sure that this kind of things happen. To avoid thinking of those other things up there and letting discouragement have a foothold. Complacency? What about that? Well, our problem is sometimes we just get too comfortable here. You know, we get complacent. We think everything's just fine and dandy, when really it's not. And sometimes we think that we're farther along than we really are. I think to myself of our nephew. They live in Indiana when we lived in Cincinnati. And the family would come over and visit us about one weekend a month. And little boy, they'd leave Shoals and they would drive on Highway 50 and they would drive, they were driving east out of Shoals. And about 4 miles out, there's a state forest there. And when they would get there, just about the time they started down the hill, that little boy would say, "Are we there yet?" They had 152 miles to go. They'd gone four. That's little boy, right? That kind of thing. Yeah. Martha said the other night she was going to fix ham, beans, and cornbread. Every 5 minutes I wanted to ask her, "Is it ready yet?" You know, we think maybe it's farther along than it really is. And we do that religiously speaking. We think that of ourselves. We're better, we're farther along than we really are. Really. We don't see the proverbial forest for the trees or the city for the buildings or however you want to word that. We don't see it. We don't realize sometimes that maybe it's me that needs to improve or me that needs to change and all that. Too much observation and judging and watching another and not enough examining of yourselves. Too much of seeing the mote in the brother's eye and not the beam that's in my own. We know all those things, don't we? Painfully so. How about 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, and I think that's the things that start up there in verse 5, by the way. You practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So you keep working at it. And as long as you practice these things, don't give up, don't get complacent. And think, well, we've already made it. I can stop now. You know, I was down in Arkansas, they used to, if I heard this once, I heard it 50 times. There was a man who was in the hospital. And some of the brethren went to see this man in the hospital. And while they were there, the Baptist preacher comes in with another man to see this fellow that's in the hospital. And this guy's doctor's in there. One of the men said he was there that day. Anyway, and the story goes like this. So the man there in the bed said, well, he knew that this was the Baptist preacher. He said, who's the man with you over there? And he says, well, that's a retired Baptist preacher. And the doctor, you know, he's got his clipboard and he's giving it one of these and, you know, looking down his glasses. You know. And he said, well, I didn't know a preacher could ever retire. I heard that story 50 times and they would laugh and laugh and laugh. After about 50 times, I told him, I said, I find that little story, I don't find it humorous. I find it almost insulting. Well, why do you find it insulting, Brother Sanders? It's because you're perfectly satisfied that brethren can retire from the Lord's service, but not a preacher. Why is that? We do, don't we, sometimes? Or we'll think, what elder could never step down? Or whatever the case might be, or someone stopped teaching a Bible class and all that. Oh, we sometimes we're good on it and sometimes we're not. What's wrong? What's wrong? Do we recognize, you know, that you still keep going on? That you know you don't just quit altogether, but there's some things you may no longer be able to do and do well. But we've got to watch for this complacency and think, oh, well, now these other folks, they can't give it up, but boy, I sure can. Really? Where's that at? I don't know. But then here's another thing. I want us to consider this for just a moment. What about these problems in life? It'd be nice to be happy, wouldn't it? To think about health problems, personality problems, getting along with each other, whatever the case is, you know, all these problems that exist in life, you know, in families, in relationships, I mean, you name it. What about all these problems in life? Shouldn't they all go away and we all be happy? Well, ideally, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Sure. But a lot of times whenever I've got a big stick stirring up these kinds of problems, there's not much I can do about it. You know, others can do about it. I've got to do it myself. Things I might have to change. Where I might have to make correction. And sometimes you can't do anything about it. You know, there are some things that are going to happen just because it's life. You get older. you're no longer able to do all the things that you were able to do. Those joints don't stay oiled up and ready to go all the time. It gets a little harder to carry what was easy when you were younger. Accidents happen. Health begins to fail. You realize that there's parts of life that are really hard. Really. And sometimes those hard parts in life can go on for a long time. And we think to ourselves, but there's an end in sight. Of course there is. Doesn't mean that it's always easy. But we know that. I think sometimes we ought to look at the problems in life as having, you know, some benefit to them. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again, you'll see what I'm talking about here. Bear with me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down." He's talking about, you know, the human body here. It says, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We've got a promise for a different body and an eternal one to come. Now, it's not over only just here in 2 Corinthians. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15. But look at verse 2. "Now, in this house now, the one that's going to be tore down, the one that's here that's temporary," and you know what? You stop and think about a house that deteriorates over the years, and you start to see the wear. How about the body that we live in? Do we not see that? Sure. We see that kind of thing coming. And what does he say here? "In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." What's the groaning there? It's a word that means a yearning, a deep yearning. Have you ever had that? Has there ever been a time whenever there's been something, I don't know what, it doesn't matter, whatever it is, and you really thought that this was going to be something that was going to come your way? You know, you've thought about it and everything, and then all of a sudden, well, that's over with and gone. And what do? Whenever it doesn't materialize, and you've been looking forward to this with so much anticipation, I can tell you what you do. You think about it. Someday you're sitting there in the living room, and it's quiet, you know, and you've got a cup of tea. I like hot tea myself, don't like cold tea. I've got a cup of cold hot tea there, and I think about what could have been. And you know what I do? I sit there, and I kind of look off a little bit, and I'll go, That's the groaning. Now tell me you haven't done that. We've all done it. Thinking how different things could be. Sure. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." It's common. And really, here's the thing. The more that we do this, the more that we groan in this fashion, thinking about how there could be better things, we ought to start focusing our attention on a place that's coming and a time that's coming where it will be better. And so all the things that happen in this life are really should be reminding us that there's a better place and a better time. No more pain, no more sorrow, all tears wiped away, everything gone. Think about that now, rather than when someone has passed from this life. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. "Now not only by his," Titus, "coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now we understand that sorrow is supposed to produce repentance. So the sorrow, the regret, the godly sorrow, which, you know, well, that's an unfortunate thing and it's not pleasant. But here it comes along and you know what? It's got a good part to it. Well, what's the good part of the godly sorrow? It moves you to repentance, which is the good thing. So we think about all the suffering and everything that goes on in the world today and what we endure while we inhabit this body. And we should be reminded that like those godly sorrows moves one to a good thing, to repentance, that these things that happen in the body here are reminding us that there's a time when that won't be anymore. And we ought to contemplate that and rejoice in that kind of thing. Back in the Old Testament, there's a character back there by the name of Job. Remember him? Were there ever two people that more hardships came upon than Job and his wife? I know it focuses mostly on Job, but she had a lot of hardship too. Everything, most of it. Now, she wasn't afflicted like he was health-wise, apparently. But all the losses of Job, they visited her too. And one of the things you see that sometimes the more that there is, the better it is, because it makes us then long even more for heaven. Job, in Job 19, verse 25, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." And in thinking about all this, he adds, "My heart faints within me." Do you see what he's saying there? He's thinking about how great that will be. And so all these things, they make me long for heaven ever the more. I'll just paraphrase this up here about Jacob. You know the story of Jacob, how he went over to the land where he had a relative over there by the name of Laban, related to his mother, I believe. Anyway, well, he'd be related to both of them. Never mind. Anyway, it was a relative. And he fell in love with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. And Laban worked out a deal for him, said, "You work for me 7 years, and Rachel's your wife." And Jacob went right after him. "I'll work 7 years." The day of the wedding came, and the next day, Jacob finds out that Laban pulled a fast one on him, and it wasn't Rachel that he had married, it was Leah, her sister. Would there have been some disappointment there? Yeah, I imagine so. But then what happens? Well, he goes to Laban and talks to him about this, and they work out a deal. 7 more years, and Rachel will be your wife too. And Jacob said, "Okay." And in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, it says there that the years just flew by. Why'd they fly by? Because he's working for what he really wants. I wonder if it meant the 7 years or all 14. You only end up working 14 years, really, for Rachel. You think about that. But isn't that how we ought to look at this ourselves? You know, it doesn't matter how long it is and when it happens. But we're longing for that. And the things that happen along the way, they make us long more. Is that what being in Christ is all about? Is it? I was listening to a sermon here a while back, and a fellow said on it, I thought, boy, this was so simple, and I liked it so much, I thought, boy, I wish I'd said that. I didn't. It was Gary Henry. Brother Henry said, one of the things we've got to remember to do as Christians is keep the main thing the main thing. I thought, boy, that's good. That's simple. And boy, is that difficult. Because there are so many things that can distract us. And Satan surely wants to keep us off the main thing. Sidetrack us. Obstacles. Stumbling blocks. All of this. Yeah. To keep the main thing from being the main thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is there's a home in heaven. There's reward in heaven. Keep that the main thing. Everything else that happens, all the blessings and the happiness that might come, sure, that's fine, that's great. But keep the main thing, and all the problems, all the ills, everything else that happens in a negative sense, well, that makes you think about the main thing even more. That's what being in Christ is all about. We're all works in progress, and in this world, our fellowship with God, really, it's incomplete, isn't it? We have fellowship with God in this world. Sure, I'm not saying we don't have, but I'm saying it's incomplete. Well, when will it be complete? When we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And we enter into it. There's where our fellowship then becomes complete. The main thing. The main thing. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 11. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. I'll keep the main thing, to be found in Christ at the resurrection. You know, the main goal that any of us are seeking is still ahead. Think about Israel leaving Egypt and all the things that happened and all the things that they encountered, and they were told that they would be led to a land flowing with milk and honey. All this. That was their goal, wasn't it, when they left there? And it was described as a place where they would find rest. And the Hebrew letter covers that. Chapter 3, chapter 4. No, not all chapter 3 and 4, but a good part of it. But if you go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, that's used, that Israel leaving Egypt and heading for the promised land. That's used here to remind Christians to stay on track and keep the main thing the main thing. So in verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. What's he saying there? Well, the main goal we seek is still ahead. Hope nobody falls short of it. Although he realized that some were turning away. They're going elsewhere. Not everybody was, but there were some. Some just couldn't keep the main thing anymore. Can we do that? That's the question. Take your song books. Turn to the songs been selected. What is your main goal? What do you expect out of God? What do you expect out of Jesus? What do you expect out of the church? A lot of times those are things that cross our mind and cross a lot of people's minds. But what does God expect of you? What does Jesus expect of you? What should the church expect of you? Well, to keep the main thing, and we're all in that together. The main thing, to go to heaven. Hopefully we enjoy the trip while we're here, and blessings come our way, and few things that make us long ever the more for heaven. They will come, but we hope for few of them. But we keep the main thing, all the time. It certainly is the most important thing that we could ever seek. And that ought to motivate one to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to repent of sins, to be baptized, to be a child of God, each and every day keeping the main thing, to be faithful until death. If we can help you today to do those kinds of things, to become a child of God, make correction, we'd be happy to do whatever we can. But if you're subject, now's the time and now's the place. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.